In the first three chapters of his epistle, John has given us five tests of the genuine Christian. First, the doctrinal test. What is his attitude to Christ? Second, the moral test. What is his attitude to sin? Third, the fraternal test. What is his attitude to his brother? Fourth, the separation test. What is his attitude to the world? Fifth, the prophetic test. What is his attitude to the second coming of Christ? In chapter 4, he now turns to the power and motive behind true and false teaching. The mention of the Holy Spirit in chapter 3, verse 24, leads to the recognition of other spirits. He brings to light the demon source of heretical teaching. In the Old Testament, there were false prophets, and in the New Testament, there were false teachers. In the Old Testament, there were two tests of a prophet to determine whether he were true or false. First, if his prophecy did not come to pass or come true, he has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. Second, if his prophecy came true, yet if it led his hearers astray to serve other gods, he is a false prophet. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 5. The prophets of Baal were false prophets. Men like Elijah and Isaiah were true prophets. Our Lord, in his great prophetic discourse in Matthew 24, 25, warned again and again of false prophets and false Christ who would appear in the end time. Four times he used the word deceive. Even the very elect could be deceived by these impostors. Matthew 24, verse 24. Paul, too, especially in the latter part of his ministry, has a lot to say about false teachers. He, too, frequently uses the word deceive. He recognized the demon source of heretical teaching. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, he speaks of a departure from the faith and apostasy, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. In writing to the Corinthians, he gives a simple criterion by which true and false utterances may be distinguished. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 3, he says that no man speaking by the Spirit of God can say that Jesus is accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. This is a solemn reminder to the modern preacher who consistently omits the title Lord in mentioning the name of the Savior, not just Jesus or Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ. John adopts essentially the same criterion, but with special reference to the docetic denial of the Incarnation, which was current when he wrote. John only recognized two spirits, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist. He exhorts the believers to try the spirits, whether they are of God or not. The word try is a technical term, meaning the assaying or testing of metals to see if they ring true and come up to the standard. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, Paul speaks of a gift of discerning of spirits. The false prophets had gone forth or fanned out into the world and needed to be tested. And John gives two tests. In chapter 4, verse 2, we have the first test. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The verb is come is a perfect participle, a past event with a permanent continuing result. The word that is not in the passage. It is not only an acknowledgement of his coming in the flesh, but of his person. The name Jesus indicates his humanity, the Christ, his deity. Deity permanently resident in the Christ forever. It is the God-man in incarnation. the sentence could be rendered, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It depends on where we put the word is. The Greek we understand allows this order. Jesus, real humanity. Christ, essential deity. Not just a historical fact, but a historical person. This is the fundamental test. The denial of the incarnate Christ is indicative of its anti-Christian origin. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. The second test. In writing to the elect lady in the second epistle, verse 7, John says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Here the verb coming is the present participle. The same Christ who died rose from the dead and exalted at God's right hand is a real man and is coming back again. The first test of the spirits has to do with his incarnation, the second with the second coming. In both cases, the reality of his humanity and of his deity is stressed. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. John gives definite instructions to the elect lady. If any bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your hearts, neither bid him Godspeed. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. These two tests and the principles of procedure in dealing with heretical teaching and those who propagate them have a very real application to the present day, when so many false cults are clamoring for a hearing. The innocent-looking egg may become a deadly serpent. The polished, plausible preacher may be the agent of a satanic conspiracy to corrupt the Word of God and to attack the person of Christ. As the age draws to a close, we can expect an increase in demon activity, very often cloaked and disguised in the garb of religion. As well as the great doctrinal test of chapter 4 and 2 concerning testing the spirits already mentioned. In the context, there are three auxiliary tests, in each case introduced by the formula, hereby we know. First, in chapter 3, verse 19, we have the heart test. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence before God. The heart here can be equated with a conscience. A good conscience regulated by the Word of God is one of the tests of truth and error. Secondly, is the test of the indwelling spirit. Chapter 3, verse 24. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. This is the first reference to the Holy Spirit by name in the epistle. It teaches that the presence of the Holy Spirit in us confirms the indwelling of God. The mutual abiding, mentioned here for the first time, is developed more fully in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. The Holy Spirit is in direct contrast to the spirit of Antichrist, introduced in chapter 4. And is the power for distinguishing truth from error. Third, the test of the true teacher. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here he passes from the teaching to the teacher. The test is not popularity. The world heareth them. The test is spirituality. They that are of God heareth us. They recognize the accent, the vocabulary, the voice of the shepherd. They have a built-in spiritual instinct to discern the truth and to reject error. It is the same teaching as that given by our Lord in John chapter 10. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. These tremendous words are our bulwark and safeguard today. It is not necessary to study all the errors of the cults. When we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, there is an inner warmth and response of the heart in the true believer. It is said of our Lord in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, that he was of quick understanding, or quick of scent, in the fear of the Lord. Error has an offensive odor, and the sensitive soul can detect it right away. A distinctive feature of both the Gospel by John and his first epistle is the emphasis on the word witness or testimony. In the Gospel, counting both verb and noun forms, the word is used 47 times. In the epistle, the verb and noun are found 6 times each. 10 of these are concentrated in chapter 5, verses 6 to 12. This frequency in the use of the word is obscured in the authorized version by the variation of translation. All that John has taught in the earlier part of the epistle concerning the person of Christ and his work in the heart and life of the believer is confirmed and authenticated by a fourfold witness. First, the witness of the Spirit in verse 6. Second, the witness of the water and the blood, verse 8. Third, the witness of the Father in verse 9. Fourth, the witness of the personal experience of the believer in verse 10.